We're going to be diving into the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want, and I'll get to my text here in just a little bit. It's 10 after 8, so I got plenty of time. And that throws me off. Amen. I want to talk to you just for a little bit this morning on the eyes of the heart. The eyes of the heart. And it is a study out of Ephesians chapter 1 written by Paul. And we'll get to that text just here in a little bit. But I just want to jump into a question here this morning. Do we have any sinful people here that drink, I shouldn't pause right there, that drink unsweetened tea? Unsweetened tea, the altar's open this morning. Raise your hand again. I just want to remember. Okay. All right. I'm going to keep my eye open if you come to the altar later this morning. Growing up, sweet tea was a staple in our house. And I think I learned how to make it on my first birthday. I knew how to make sweet tea at a very young age, and I had a process with how I did it, and I'm sure it's probably the same as everybody else's, but in my mind, I was like, this is the right way to do this. And so I would take a small pot, fill it with water, throw it on the stove, and 6 tea bags, bring that to a boil, shut the stove off. This is critical. Shut the stove off, let it sit for a little bit. Then the next step is mission critical. You get your tea pitcher and you go over and you fill it with sugar, Brother Hogan. And then after letting that tea sit for a while and simmer and everything, then you go over there and you mix that all in. Do not forget that last part. Sadly, I do have memories of somebody forgetting that step. And me and my brothers would be like, okay, who will be the brave one to test the tea out? Because unsweetened tea kind of looks like sweetened tea. Would you agree? There are some similarities. It's brown. Both of them are brown. And so we would be like, oh man, you try the tea. And no, you try the tea. And none of us wanted to try the tea because unsweetened tea is absolutely sinful and disgusting. I actually have some actual photos here of some responses of people who thought they were getting, they thought they were getting sweet tea. And unsweetened tea is what came out. Yes, we have Ted Cruz here. He enjoyed it, not so much. I think there's a couple more. Yep. Sweet tea. All he wanted was sweet tea. This is actual photo of somebody who had just sipped on unsweetened tea. You see, unsweetened tea is one of the main reasons that I don't order tea, period, when I go out to a restaurant. Because I am frightened by the thought of accidentally getting that instead of a delicious heavenly glass of sweet tea. And I thought about that this morning. Have you ever taken a drink of something and realized it was something else? I could tell you stories that would make your toes curl, but I'm not going to do that this morning. It's kind of like walking off of a curb when you thought the concrete went level. And we always laugh at those people, you know, stuff like that. You know, there's actually one more step at the bottom of the steps that you missed and forgot about. That's kind of what it's like. Sometimes the surprise of something being different than the way it appeared, sometimes that's a really big deal. And I know I joke with sweet tea and stuff like that, and that's no big deal. To some, it's a major deal, but you can get that replaced. But sometimes the surprise of something being different than what it appeared to be is a really big deal. And so this morning, we want to look at the eyes of the heart. What we think in our mind and what is really inside of our heart are sometimes different. And that can be a really big deal. And so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writing here, and he says this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Now, I read that out of the New International Version. The King James Version reads, the eyes of your understanding. And many of you probably read that in your Bible as we just read the, along there. But the true reading is of your heart. Okay? And there is a... the heart is similarly spoken of in relation to spiritual perception. Okay, so Paul is talking about the eyes of the heart, and he's praying that they would be enlightened. Amen. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And the definition for the word enlightened is to give intellectual or spiritual light to. It's to notify, to shed light upon, to illuminate, to make aware. Paul is praying that the eyes of our hearts would see better spiritually and intellectually. And that makes it as clear as mud, right? We're good on that. It's eyes of the heart. What are you talking about, Paul? What is he dealing with here? And so in order to understand that, we have to ask, what in the world are the eyes of the heart? Does our heart have eyes? You see, throughout the Bible, we see that understanding and knowledge has two parts. Our mind and our heart. Our mind and our heart. Understanding and knowledge has two parts. Our mind and our heart. Have you ever wanted something so badly, only to finally get it, and you're left disappointed and still feeling empty? Right? This happens a lot with impulse purchases. And it seems like the normal way of things in our world, we want something in our minds and then proceed to go out and get it. We chase and we struggle and we fight. And so many times when we finally get what our minds desire, it just disappoints. Amen. I know I'm not the only one who has bought something, got it home, opened it up and said, why did I do this? Why did I buy this? And a lot of times with me, I buy stuff that's like I bought it an hour away. So it's not like drive right back down the road and return it. I have to actually plan a trip, and it's going to cost me more money in the end than if I just would have just thought with my heart or had my heart try to match up with what my mind was saying. But no, we think and we buy stuff off of impulse. Let me tell you, it's not the will of God to live off of impulse, right? I don't think God wants us to live off of impulse and make impulse decisions, you know. I know we go through the grocery line and we're like, oh, I'll buy that magazine, I'll buy this gossip, I'll buy this candy bar, I'll buy this, you know, this weird cool lighter. I don't even need a lighter and stuff, you know, but it's like $14.99. You know, they put those there because people are standing in line just waiting. I know you know the tricks and stuff like that, but people still fall for them. They live off of impulse, okay? Don't live off of impulse. Don't make decisions on impulse, right? Think about it. Pray about things. And Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus here. And again, throughout the Bible, we see that understanding and knowledge has two parts, our mind and our heart. Listen to me. When we align the truth of our heart with the power of our minds, we can truly become unstoppable. There's no telling what God can do with people whose heart matches their mind. Amen. But so many times we're headstrong and we are thinking that we're thinking outside of the box when really our heart is doing something totally different and telling us something totally different. So again, let's align our heart truths with the power of our minds. And so where does Paul get this? The eyes of our heart. What's he talking about? Well, chapter 8, verse 10. The Bible says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here God is telling us that not only will his law be in our mind, but it will also be in our heart. In other words, not only will we know it, but we will feel it. Can you say amen? While our minds is also associated with what we know, our hearts are associated with what we feel. And here God is telling us, you're going to know the law. Okay, I'm going to put the law on your mind, but I'm also going to write it on your hearts. I know sometimes we may not know every scripture and we may not know every promise and every word that is in the Bible, but there's sometimes that God puts it inside of us where we feel that this isn't right. Okay? He said not only are you going to know it, but you're going to feel it. Amen. Do you ever remember as a kid, I know I do, when your mom and dad would get on to you and maybe you really wanted to go somewhere with your friends, you wanted to go hang out with friends, and they just said no, and you were just crushed. And some of you are like, I'm doing that to my kids right now. It's awesome. No, but sure, you remember as a kid, as a teenager, that you wanted to do something and you wanted to go somewhere and your parents said, no, you can't go. And you couldn't understand why they wouldn't let you do X, Y, or Z. And the older you get, the more understanding you get. I know many of you here this morning, especially parents, you now know exactly why your mom and dad said no, because it's the same reason you say no to your kids right now. But as a child, you just didn't understand. You just didn't know. And at that moment, you might have even felt like your parents were the enemy, like they didn't love you, and that all they wanted you to do was be bored and have a life of boredom sitting in your room all the time. Because as a kid, you're like, oh, come on, mom. Come on, dad. I really want to go. I need to be there. It's important that I be with my friends. And they said no, and you are crushed. And then we make the mistake of asking, but why? Crushed again. Easton has learned to ask why. And I'll tell him why. And he said, but why? My dad would tell us boys no, and we would cry and complain and try to change his mind. And then he would comfort us by saying no again and saying there's two things you can do about it. Nothing and like it. Am I lying? We always thought there was this glimmer of hope. There's two things you could do about it. Oh, what am I going to do? Clean my room? What do I got to do? Take out the trash? Do the dishes? What is it? Nothing and like it. That's what we do as parents. This is how your children feel right now when you tell them no. And you know it's true because that's how you felt when you were their age. Sometimes you even felt like they don't love you even though you know they do. Sometimes with God, it's the same way. Sometimes with God, we may know that He is all powerful. We may know that He can do anything, but we pray for something to happen and the opposite happens. We know God can do it. We know He has the power to do it. We know He can do anything, but we may not feel like He can since He didn't answer our prayer. And so, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul is praying that the church's heart would see. He is praying that not only would they understand with their minds, but also that their hearts would be open to the truth. He said, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, there are three things that he mentions here, and I probably only have time this morning to cover just one. But here we go again, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know, everybody say know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great mind. Lots of good stuff in there. We could take all day to talk about it, but basically this, God wants us to feel and know that there is a calling and a purpose for our lives. There is an awesome inheritance in the church and that God's power is limitless. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the first part. What is the hope to which he has called you? Let me say this. Everyone wants their life to matter. If you say you don't, you're lying, because everybody wants their life to matter. We want to be made sure that we are wanted, that we are needed, that we have purpose, that there is some reason that we are on planet Earth breathing oxygen. Can I tell you, this is not even in my notes this morning, but if you are on planet Earth, alive, breathing air right now, there is a purpose, there is a calling, there is some reason that God still has you here.
Yes.
Amen. We all want to be used. We all want to matter. We want our lives to matter. We want our life to make a difference. I have a video here that I'd like Sister Hogan to play.
When I grow up, I want to file all day.
I want to claw my way up to middle management.
Be replaced on a whim.
I want to have a brown nose.
I want to be a yes man.
Yes woman.
Yes sir.
Coming sir.
Anything for a raise sir.
When I grow up,
I want to be underappreciated.
Be paid less for doing the same job.
Isn't that what we all said when we were a kid? Isn't that what we wanted to do when we were a child? I want to file all day long. I want to be paid less for doing the same job or whatever that's the case. No, none of us said that. And that website, monster.com, made a huge impact with that commercial because it reminded a lot of people how they had settled for a job that they didn't really want. They were stuck doing things that were less than what they wanted to be. And so, again, the key to doing something great for God, it isn't monster.com and it isn't any of those things. What is it? Well, the key to doing great things for God, Ephesians 1, is being where He has called you to be. And in order to feel God's calling, we need to be in a place where we can be called. Would you agree with that? Amen. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called, say called, called according to His purpose. Amen. Scripture lets us know that when we love God, He will work all things together for good, especially when we are called according to His purpose. And being called of God means being where He has placed you. Being where He has placed you. 1 Samuel 3:1-5 says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and He said, here I am. Side note, where was Samuel when God called him? In the house of the Lord. Now, he actually lived there, so it isn't like, but he wasn't like sleeping in the church. That was his home. That was his dwelling place. But the point is that Samuel was in the house of the Lord when God called him. Now, let me ask you this morning, when did church become an option? When did church become a question? When did it become a common thing to ask, do you feel like going to church today? Are we going to church today? Do you feel like going to church today? You see, you may not always feel like it, but listen to me. If we are going to be called, we need to be where we are supposed to be. We've got to be faithful to the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, the more that we see the day drawing near. Listen to me. Our faithfulness should never be up for discussion. Our faithfulness is a non-negotiable, because if I'm going to be called, if I'm going to be used by God, I'll go a step further. If I plan on making heaven my home one day and saying I shall see the King, I've got to be faithful to the house of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. Now, what is faithful? I believe there are two parts to being faithful. Amen. Being faithful. We're in the right spot. We're coming. We're here this morning. We're in the house of the Lord. Amen. Samuel was in the house of the Lord when God called him. I believe there is a second part to being faithful. Being faithful is not just showing up. We may be in the right spot today, and that's good. We put ourselves in position for God to call us and to use us, but I feel like we miss out sometimes because we are not willing to lay everything out on the line. If we are going to realize God's call in our life, we need to be in the right place, and the second part, we need to lay it all on the line. Amen. Amen. Just showing up is not enough. Just sitting on a pew is not enough. It's a good start. Don't get me wrong. But if you have to take it a step further and you have to give God everything. Have you ever thought this? Have you ever wondered this? That David wrestled a lion and a bear for sheep.
Come on.
He wrestled a lion and a bear for sheep. He risked his life for sheep. You see, he had already been anointed the next king of Israel, and he put his life on the line for sheep. That's like being told you'll be the next president of the United States and risking your life to make a good grade in pre-algebra or a good score on a Facebook game. Think about it. Esther had to put her life on the line to do what God had called her to do. So did Moses when he went before Pharaoh. But the Old Testament isn't the only place that God called people to give up everything. Amen. Look in your Bible. Mark chapter 10. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The scripture goes on to say, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, when the rich young ruler told Jesus that he wanted to have eternal life, Jesus had a pretty tough requirement. Everything. Everything. Jesus told them that he had to sell everything that he had. And this wasn't the only person that gave God everything. Mark chapter 12. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make one penny. And he called his disciples over and he said, "Come look at this." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those that are contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put everything she had and everything she had to live on." You see, a lot of times, church, we think that if we give God a lot, then we're good. We may give him a lot of our time. We may give him a lot of our money, or we may risk a lot because we get out of our comfort zone and we invite that person from our work that nobody wants to talk to, and we invite them to church and we think we're good. Or we gave up a lot because instead of watching our favorite TV show, we went back to our prayer room and prayed. But Jesus didn't praise the people that gave a lot that day. He praised the widow who gave it all that day. If we are going to recognize what God has in store for us, we need to be willing and ready to lay it all on the line, to give God everything, because that's what he requires and that's what he desires. You say, "Bryce, I have to give this. I got to give that. I've got to give this up. I've got to give that up." If we want to fulfill the call and the purpose of God in our life, if you want God to use you, church, you must be willing to surrender everything. That's what he expects. And we think sometimes, "Oh, that's not fair." Well, let's put them next to each other and look at what he gave. Let's compare. Let's compare what we're given. God has always created a culture of expectation for his people. And what's amazing to me, I was thinking about, I was studying this, that I'm teaching the adult Sunday school class. And it occurred to me, like, the question literally popped up in my mind, like, I wonder if people sitting there listening to the words that I'm saying think, man, this is more for, like, student ministry. Talking about fulfilling the call of God on your life. And that hit me, and I was thinking there might be some here today that might be feeling that, thinking, what is he talking about? I'm already past. I'm kind of like, I'm in retirement mode. I'm on cruise control. I'm just here. I paid my dues. I put in my time. Church, if you are still alive, God has a purpose for your life.
That's right.
There's an expectation on you. Why? Because God has always had a culture of expectation on His people. And I read the scriptures and I don't see where there was any age requirements or anything. For example, the Lord said to Adam, I made the animals. Now I want you to name them. Now just realize that the latest research says there are 8.7 million species on the planet. 8.7 million. And I get the feeling that there is a lot less today than there were back then. I know if Ice Age is correct, the dodo birds are gone. I know they're not there anymore. 8.7 species on the earth. And the Lord says to Adam, I want you to name them. Can you say expectation? How about Noah? Noah, build the boat. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, 3 levels, 1 door, 1 window. And oh, by the way, there's no detailed list of material that's going to be needed. Where's the lumber going to come from? How is it going to be delivered? There's no Home Depot or Lowe's. Just think. Can you say expectation? Not only expectation, but high expectation. The Lord asks big things of His people that He calls. Abraham, I want you to pack up everything and go. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your family. Start walking. I'll fill you in when we get there. Just go. Oh, and when you finally have a kid, I want him. Surrender him to me. Moses, I want you to go before the most powerful ruler in all the world. And I want you to tell him to surrender all of that free labor that he's gotten used to. Can you say expectation? I'm just trying to press upon your mind this morning that when the Lord called people, he asked big things from them. And I believe that today God is still calling people, but what we've forgotten is that he's still asking big things. And I wonder sometimes if we are content to merely be worshipers. And worship is a wonderful thing. Worship is an awesome thing. But I feel sometimes that we want the gold star just for doing the basics. We got the first part of faithfulness down, Bryce. We're here. I showed up today. But faithfulness is bigger than that. Worship is important, but God wants it all. And I fear sometimes that we are content with just showing up to church and singing a little and clapping a little when somebody says to clap your hands and raising our hands when somebody asks us to raise their hands. And we have forgotten that God has called us for big purposes. He has high expectations and he wants to use us here in the last days, the last hours that we're living in. But are we just content with just showing up and feeling the presence of God? Or do we want to go a step further and put ourselves into action and respond to the presence of God? Lastly, I'm going to wrap this up. Once we are in the place that God wants to be and willing to give all that we've got, the last thing, and it sounds to me like the easy thing, but I know we make it the hard thing. We need to let God do the work.
Yes.
We need to let God do the work. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 45 and 46, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down. Amen. It goes on to the end of the verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I love that. David already knew what it was like to feel the call of God on his life. He had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. He had put everything on the line when he fought the lion and the bear. Now everyone was watching as he stepped out onto the battlefield in that leadership role that God had chosen him for. And what did he say? Did David say, "I'm going to wipe you with the floor like I did that lion"? Or did he say, "Cross this line and I will rip you to shreds like I did that bear"? Did he talk about his strength or his power or his might? No, David said, "The Lord will deliver you into mine hand." And the scripture says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Listen to me. When we step into the calling that God has for us, we would do ourselves well to remember that God will do the work. It's not our strength. It's not our money or our friendships, but it's by the Spirit of God that is alive in you today. That is where the power comes from. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord this morning? The truth is, as I come to a close, that part of the hope of our calling is knowing that God is the one who is going to do the work, and that we are not alone, and that He can do anything.
Yes.
God will do the work. We are not alone, and He can do anything. Would you stand with me this morning? Paul prayed, "Let the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Let the eyes of your heart see." That's my prayer this morning, church. Let the eyes of your heart, let them have vision. Let them have clear vision. Where you can see this morning, God still has purpose for your life. God still has a calling upon you. It doesn't matter how old, how young. It doesn't matter where you are in this life. If you're still breathing oxygen, God wants to use you. The Bible tells us a story of a little girl named Hadassah. She was like many girls that she often thought she wasn't good enough and questioned whether or not she was pretty enough. The truth is, she was very beautiful. And God had a plan to use her in a mighty way. Hadassah is known to us as the Queen of Esther. And many times when we think of her, we think of her beauty and courage to walk before the king uncalled for. But she wasn't brave. She was afraid. And while the Bible tells of her beauty, she thought her husband, the king, didn't want to be with her. But there was a calling on her life. God had brought her to a specific time and place. And when she was where God had placed her, when she was finally willing to push her fears aside and lay it all on the line and stand for God's people, God did a mighty work. Church, there's no telling what great things the Lord wants to do with the people in this room. There's no telling what great victories that there are that God has for you. What did He say? "Greater things than this shall ye do." Greater things. Greater things. Can you say expectation? God has expectation for your life. We would do ourselves well to take time to pray. Pray that God would continue to lead us, that we would be willing to give Him everything and to trust Him that He'll do the work. And most importantly, that our heart would see that He has a calling and a purpose for our lives. Church, God isn't finished with you. God isn't finished with you. God isn't finished with you. Would you bow your head this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful.